dwells with us, one who leads us, our shepherd, our savior. I wanted to turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning, and I think the Lord gave me a title for this message called Stick to It. Stick to It. And I want to focus on Acts chapter 2, verse 42. But we'll read a couple of verses around there. But first, let's get the time of the Lord. Again. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to come together in the name above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that man in glory. The one who is the very Word of God through whom all the worlds were made, and without him nothing was made that was made. This one became our Savior. He is a man. He humbled himself to such a low place, he called the Lamb of God, to die for my sin and the sin of the whole world. But we praise you this morning that he conquered death. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He finished the work on the cross. What a privilege we have to come in that name this morning and to look into your holy, precious word to understand what you would tell us, we pray. By your Holy Spirit, please guide and help. That we might learn and see wonderful things from your word, understand it and apply it for that the sake of that great name, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So in Acts chapter 2, this verse comes after a sermon from the Apostle Peter, who is telling the people to repent. Turn from sin and turn to the Lord. And in verse 41, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We'll stop there for right now. Mainly want to focus on verse 42, but first you have to mention that these are the ones who gladly received the word of God as it was preached. They accepted the fact that the Lord Jesus had died for them, it was preached that he was crucified, and that he is Lord in Christ. And so they understood that he was a true man in the flesh, that he had died in their place, and that he rose again, and they turned from sin and turned to the living Savior. So they were saved, they accepted, they received that word gladly. So they were saved from their sin. The punishment that Jesus had paid on the cross was applied to their hearts. 3,000 souls were added. And we see right away they were baptized. They obeyed the Lord in baptism. Baptism is a picture of what's happened inside. Have you been transformed from death into life? So you go under the water and you come back up, and it shows that you were raised with Christ. And the Lord asks us to do that in obedience to him. We do it to publicly show the transformation that's happened inside. And then in verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly. And that's one Greek word, continued steadfastly. And one of the ways you could translate it is to adhere. You adhere, something adheres to something else, it sticks together, right? You take a very strong adhesive, like a wood glue, or you try to pull that apart, you break the wood before the glue comes apart, because it's so strong. So that's the idea here. They continued steadfastly. They couldn't be moved away from it. They stuck to it. And what did they stick to? Well, there's four things listed here. It's the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And these things were the evidence that what had happened in their hearts was real. First they obeyed in baptism, and then they continue. A true believer who's been truly saved is a new creation, right? It says all old things are passed away, all things have become new. And so we should walk in newness of life as the Lord enables us. So these 3,000 souls, they were genuine. They continued. They didn't turn back from the truth. So what are these? So the apostles' doctrine was the inspired teaching. The Holy Spirit inspired these men to, at first, preach the word orally, just speak it, and then later to write it down, so we can now read it in the New Testament, and the Old Testament is also inspired. But the apostles' doctrine was the truth that they were speaking on behalf of the Lord, the truth of the Lord Jesus, that he had died and risen again, and we can be saved through him. Fellowship is a close association, and it emphasizes something you have in common. You have fellowship with someone, you have something in common with them. And this fellowship is the greatest because we have, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, we have the greatest thing in common. We have the Lord Jesus Christ and love for him in common. And so any other difference is almost non-existent. It doesn't matter. And that's how you see Christians around the world can be united, because we have this great common feature, the Lord Jesus. And it doesn't matter any other background or whatever. All, whoever will may come, and we can come together as one body in Christ. He unites. Any other difference is minimized. And these, we didn't read it, but these believers, we'll read later maybe, had all things in common. They kind of went all in on this idea that we're in common, and we're going to share everything and maximize that fellowship. And then we have the breaking of bread, which refers to the Lord's Supper, which the Lord Jesus instituted on the night he was betrayed. He took time to lay out this remembrance for his people to follow. We'll talk more, Lord willing, on these things. And then prayer. And prayer is central to the Christian's life. So much so that we're told to pray without ceasing. We're not supposed to stop. Prayer is how we start to enjoy this relationship that we've been brought into. That's how we communicate with God. He speaks to us through his word. By his Holy Spirit, he brings the truth out to us. We pray, we talk to him through prayer. And this is the idea of an open line of communication with the Lord. It's been opened when you get saved. And pray without ceasing. It should be a continual. This is how you enjoy this fellowship, this relationship we've been brought into. So these four things are brought out here, and I think are crucial, or kind of summarize, I guess, the activity of the church. Church is not just an organization. We heard on Wednesday about Romans chapter 12, where God has given different gifts. We all work together as a body of Christ, an organism, like a living organism. And the activity of the church is centered around these four things. And if you'll notice, it's not a coincidence. We have basically meetings for all these things. We have a meeting for doctrine where we teach the Word of God. We have Sunday school. We have the breaking of bread where we set apart a meeting to focus on this remembrance that the Lord has asked us to do. We have a prayer meeting, right, where we meet together communally to pray. And then fellowship is throughout all of these things with one another. But we also sometimes have specific fellowship lunches, fellowship picnics, whatever, to emphasize fellowship portion. So let's get into a little more. So first, the doctrine. Important thing is that there's one source of truth. It was the apostles' doctrine, which was inspired word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this is not just somebody's idea. a man's idea, it was written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,500, 1,600 years, and somehow they all go together. Mystery. Because it's really one author. The Holy Spirit inspired these men to write down the Word of God. And that's unlike any other book. You can compare it to any other quote-unquote holy book. They were written by one man in the course of his life. Sometimes, multiple times, supposedly inspired by an angel who came and told him what to write down. And really a demon telling him a false gospel. And so these religions have come up based on what one man said. We trust what God has written. This is unlike any other book. This is the source of truth. And so, in this book, God provides instructions for life because He loved us. Now, do we want to have a fulfilling life? Do we want to have a happy home? Do we want to have a faithful marriage? Do we want to have a function as a church? How do we overcome problems and issues? Everything is covering. Everything we need for life and godliness is in the Word of God. He hasn't left anything out that we need. And there's practical guidance, but there's also a central theme, which is the Lord Jesus. And He's really the answer to all the world's problems. I mean, if you say that, like, it's not superbly or whatever the word is, but He is really the answer to all of the problems in the world, because He's perfect, and He's the solution for our sin and bringing us back into the right relationship with God. And once that happens, we can start to live like Him, and if we live perfect, there wouldn't be any problems. So He is really the answer to the world's problems, and they're ours. But we want to hide God's Word in our heart, and don't put up with false doctrine or false teaching. Let's see, 2 John 9, there's an interesting verse. I'll just read it. It says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him. So there's a watch out for false doctrine. In Galatians chapter 1, it says, even if we, the Apostle Paul talking, even if I told you something different, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I don't know how the Mormons get around that one. That's exactly what they say happened. An angel came to Joseph Smith and told him a different gospel. Right there it says, don't believe it. This is the Word of God. And Jesus said, your word is truth. And God cannot lie. Anything He has revealed is the truth. And we're sanctified, we're set apart by this truth. So there's a corporate application for all of us in the church. We base all our activity on the Bible. And we don't have a creed that we follow that some man came up with. We just follow the Bible. And there's a lot of danger in following something that somebody came up with. Even if it seems to be in agreement with the Word of God, we want to go back to the source of truth and do it the way God showed us to do it. We're not following traditions of men. We're following just the Word of God as He's revealed it. And so we teach. That is the goal, to teach the Word of God, not the commandments of men. The Bible is the ultimate authority. Many churches, unfortunately, have a creed they have to follow that some central organization has put in place and said, this is the truth. That just flies in the face of what the Word of God says to do. This is the truth. Yes, this. Individual application. When you take this to heart, you can look at examples like the Bereans who search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. We need to make it our own, understand it, let God reveal and teach us through his word. And it's daily. They search the scriptures daily. Then John 16:13, the Lord Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. It's revealed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. When we're saved, two things happen, many things, but two things that happen are your spirit comes alive. We're body, soul, and spirit, right? And the Bible says that he made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We are spiritually dead. You know, you have a body and a soul. You can walk around and exist in that state. You can think, you can have emotions, etc. But if you're spiritually dead, you can't really have any connection to God. You can't have fellowship with God. You can't communicate with God. When you pray, the prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, except for one prayer, to be saved. It's just words. You don't have a connection. But God, when you get saved, anyone who cries out to the Lord will be saved. Right? He hears that. And then once you are saved, you have a communication that goes on between your spirit, which has been made alive, and the Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell inside you. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of God is not his, in Romans 8. So the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you when you get saved, or you're not saved. The two, it's one or the other. So you have this dwelling Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, or two different entities, that we are the children of God. Again, Romans chapter 8. So that is what happens when we get saved. We're born again, born spiritually into God's family, and he gives us the Spirit to indwell us. And so we have the benefits of having the Spirit. He's called the Comforter, the Helper. And the Lord Jesus said that he will lead you into all truth, guide you into all truth, understand the Word of God. And so we too individually need to make a commitment as a believer to feed the Spirit, feed the Word of God in our lives. And that's daily practice. Just like the Bereans, they studied the Scriptures daily. We also should be doing that. There's many ways to do it. Everyone has something that works for them, maybe. But I mean, I've been recently heard of a guy, I don't remember who it was, but he suggested this SOAP method, some of you may have heard of. He says, before you start with a moment of worship, before you start your devotion in the morning, start with a moment of worship. Remember who you're meeting with, the God of the universe. This is amazing when you take to heart what's happening here. And that's why we should start with a moment of worship. Realize what opportunity you're entering into. I'm going to talk with the God of the universe. That's awesome. And so many times we just go through our life, like, how could you pass this up? This is an opportunity that God has made available to us. He wants to meet with us. That should get us out of bed in the morning. A moment of worship. Just remember who you're meeting with. And I appreciated that because oftentimes in the morning, you're tired. If you take more than a moment, you're going to be distracted or fall back asleep. So take a moment to remember, ask for his direction, and then get right into the scripture. Get into the scripture. That's the S in SOAP. Scripture. Read the scripture. And then observation is the O. Just write down, observe what he's saying. Don't try to apply it right away. Just write down what he's saying. And then the A is application. You find after you did that, I now have a summary of what I just read. And I can quickly see, and the Lord probably worked in your heart and mind as you were reading it, I can quickly see the applications that the Spirit wants me to apply to my life today. And then pray. It leads right into prayer. Because now I see, oh, there's something I need to apply. Lord, help me to apply this. Usually the first prayer. And it leads into prayer, and you have a time of prayer, and you can remember. It really helped me. I never did this before I discovered this, but to write down what you're praying. Because it's so easy to get distracted, your mind wanders. Write it down. And as you're writing it down, you have time to think about it and to pray for it. And it's a real blessing also to go back and see, oh, the Lord answered that prayer. I'm going to forget otherwise. I don't remember much. So if you write it down, you can remember it. So I think that's one possibility. But the point is, this is the truth. This is the doctrine that we need to study and get ourselves so familiar with it. Hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him. So you have direction for life. So when things come up, the Spirit can bring back to mind his word that's in your heart and lead you in every decision. Then there's fellowship. Another thing that is proving, so the first thing, that holding fast to the truth is a proof of the reality of your salvation. And also fellowship. If you desire to be with the Lord's people, that is evidence of true faith. In 1 John, we talked about that. And we see these ones in Acts 2:44. It says that they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so they would be shoulder to shoulder working together alongside one another for the common purpose, the common goal, as the Lord was directing the church. They continued with one accord, united in purpose. That's in verse 46. Again, it was daily. They continued daily. They were breaking bread from house to house. So there was this communion, this fellowship with one another. They shared things. If a true believer is going to continue and to stay in fellowship with God's people, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. There's another passage in 1 John chapter 2. It says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If you can make a false profession, it's not going to stick. It's not real. Individual application. In 1 John 1:3, you say, well, how can I have fellowship individually? I'm not with anyone else, right? But here's something even greater than the fellowship we enjoy with one another. He says, and this is why our fellowship with one another is good too, but in 1 John 1:3, it says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, where the believer can call out to God, Abba, Father. It's like saying, like a little child saying, Daddy. Because it's Abba, it's easy to say, two syllables. This is the close association. This fellowship that we've been brought into is with the God of the universe. He says, the Spirit of God dwells in you, bears witness with your spirit. We've been adopted as children of God. Take that in. This relationship, once you're saved, the relationship is established. We had this discussion with my kids, the difference between a relationship and a fellowship. If my kid's not doing something right, we're going to be at odds with one another. That doesn't change the fact that it's my kid. Right? That relationship endures no matter what's going on, and that's the same way with our salvation. God has adopted us into his family. We may not be going down the right path, and so we're not going to be enjoying that relationship. It's going to be, we're going to be out of fellowship. But the relationship, if it's real, continues, and eventually will bring us back into that fellowship. So, also that's, it says our fellowship, so really, the reason why our fellowship is sweet, as we mentioned before, is because it's centered around the Lord Jesus. Then we have the breaking of bread in 1 Corinthians 11. This really has been on my heart lately. First Corinthians 11:23 says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So remember the upper room discourse. The Lord went with his disciples, and there's chapters and chapters of John talking about all the things he mentioned. These are the last few hours on the last night before he was going to die that he took the time to talk to the disciples and specifically implement this remembrance. It must be important for him to take the time to do that. He says, take heed to my body broken for you, right? This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And so as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Then it talks about doing it in an unworthy manner. Examine yourself so that you can come in a worthy manner. But he says, this is so important to the Lord that people who were not doing it in a worthy manner were getting sick and even dying because they were not honoring the Lord the way they should have been. This is something that the Lord Jesus specifically requested believers to do. Is there any other thing? I mean, this meeting of the church. I mean, he didn't say you have to have a meeting on doctrine. Right? He didn't say you have to have a meeting for prayer. They're good ideas. Important. All of them are important, but this one the Lord Jesus specifically said to do. There's a dear brother who was a while back said, he said, if I make it anywhere all week, I want to be there at the breaking of bread. Like, that is the top priority for a Christian, as far as corporately meeting with other believers. That should be the most important meeting of the church. It is. It is the most important meeting of the church. If I make it anywhere all week, I want to be there. Now, obviously, there's practical things that out of our control that might stop us from being here. But with all that we can do, that should be where I want to be. That should be where a believer is, if at all possible. To remember the Lord Jesus. I mean, this is a privilege and should be a priority in the believer's life. And we see a pattern in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, where they met together on the... Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, this is their pattern. This is what they did. They met on the first day of the week to break bread in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. We have a privilege. I don't know. Back then, they had to work on Sunday, maybe, because the Sabbath was Saturday. But we have the privilege to make that the first event of our week. Right? Sunday morning, we get to start our week with... Remember the Lord Jesus, the thing he asked us to do. That's a great privilege. We should never take for granted and want to be there. The next thing is prayer. And prayer is a broad subject. I'm not going to cover it completely, just to say it takes a lot of different forms. It's our communication with God. And there's a book called The Method in Prayer. I'm not going to get into it, but he just mentions five different types of prayer. There's adoration, which is like worship, confession, sin, petition, which is asking for requests, intercession, requests for others, interceding for them, and thanksgiving, thanking God for all he's done for us. And I think he suggested that order kind of makes sense. Start with adoration. Puts things in the right perspective. And then we mentioned the 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This praying without ceasing, this open line of communication with God, it's a lifestyle of fellowship with God. None of us do it perfectly, but every now and then we get glimpses of what it's supposed to be, right? When we're walking with the Lord, and enjoying his presence with us throughout the day, even though we're doing other things, it's a different sense of how you're living. It just changes the way you approach every moment of life. Doing life with him. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow road. Idea of actually praying without ceasing, of walking in fellowship with God, that's what's going to lead to the rejoicing always. That's not possible if you don't do the other thing. Rejoice always, and in everything give thanks. In everything you see the good of what he's doing. Even though the thing might be bad, in everything you can give thanks in some aspect of it. In 1 John 5:14, this gets into the petitions, the requests. We ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And then another one in John 15:4, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. So this is it's a powerful promise, but the way it's worded is specific, I think. It's not, as James said, you can pray and ask amiss. You can ask for things that aren't good for you. And God doesn't respect that prayer, right? But if you're asking according to His will, He hears you. And if He hears you, you know you have petitions or requests of Him. If you're abiding in Him, and His words are abiding in you, then you're going to ask what you want. And it's going to be lined up with God's will. So it's going to be done. Isn't that cool? The power of God. I think we underestimate the power of prayer. It's through prayer that we get connected to the God of the universe, the limitless power that He has. There is nothing that God cannot do. We can rely on Him. We should be relying on Him for the strength, for the wisdom that we need for life. We commit our works to the Lord, and then our thoughts are established. We commit our ways to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. The power in life is from Him. But it doesn't flow through us unless we're submitted to Him. And prayer really does that. We're in the right frame of mind. It gets us lined up with His purpose. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. There's a nice one in Philippians 4. We often go to Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a lot of anxiety in the world. There's a lot of things to make us worried. But we can commit that to the Lord, who already knows about it and has the power to do something about it. Most of the time, we don't. We don't. We can't do anything without His power. But this peace of God passes knowledge. We can't get it on our own. The world is seeking for peace, right? World peace, that's the thing that everyone says is the ideal. It's not going to happen without the Lord someday. But we can enjoy the peace of God. It will guard our hearts and minds in this unpeaceful world if we commit our request to the Lord. And there's a giving up there. When you commit it to the Lord, you're giving up, giving it over to Him. I know many times I prayed, I really didn't give it up. And so I didn't feel the peace. And eventually, you know, the Lord gets you to the point where you actually give it over to Him and rest in His perfect plan, His sovereign will is the best. And you actually just rest in that. And the peace of God is, where does it come from? It's just, you're just suddenly calm and relaxed. And that's a peace that nobody can take away. You can be in any circumstance with your heart yielded to God and giving it over to Him. You can still be at peace. It guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So prayer is foundational and it's crucially essential to the individual's life, but also to the church body, to our church body. We have to pray for one another. We're supposed to pray for all men, kings and authorities, but we can ask for God's help and direction, His power and provision, His enabling in everything that we do, especially in the church. And there's some examples in Acts chapter 4. I just want to read a couple examples. We underestimate the power that's available. In Acts 4:31, they were gathered together praying because they had just been threatened, saying, don't preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they're saying, Lord, look on their threats and grant us boldness. And it says, and when they had prayed, Acts 4:31, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The place where they were assembled was physically shaken. Right? Just the Lord saying, I'm here. And wake up. And no, his power was there. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and boldness to speak the word of God. This is the assembling of believers together to pray together. There's something, power of God's available to the individual in a simple prayer of one person. But when we come together as a church and pray, that is crucially important to the assembly, to the church of God, to realize the power of God in what we're doing. Look at what happened in Acts chapter 12, another example. Remember when Herod killed James and then puts Peter in prison? In Acts chapter 12, we read in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And this was corporate prayer. We find out in verse 12 that many were gathered together praying. This is a group of believers coming together to pray. And this is where God answers. You know, think from their perspective. They got gathered together to pray, and suddenly Peter knocks on the door, and he's in prison. That's all they saw. And then they heard the story, of course, how the Lord just let the guards sleep, the chains fell off, the gate opened by itself, he comes out and comes to them. Like, this is a miracle, but the Lord can do this anytime, but he wants us to pray for it. And he does it in the areas where his people want it to happen so much that they're willing to pray for it. It's not that he can't do it anywhere, anytime, but he wants to do it for those who pray for it. But do we pray? Do we commit our issues individually to him? Or we try to figure it out on our own? Or as a church, do we gather together to pray? I mean, to me, breaking bread and the prayer meeting should be the most well-attended meetings of the church. They're the most important meetings. I mean, doctrine's important, but you know, the Lord can do anything. So I'm not going to point any fingers. But those are important meetings of the church that shouldn't be neglected. And if we want to see growth and revival of the church, how's that going to happen? He's not going to do it unless we pray for it. He does it where we pray for it. The people who pray for it see it. Or you know, if you mean it, you can say anything. But I'm talking about praying from the heart and really wanting it. There's a story, another example. I don't know the exact time frame, but I heard it years ago now, I guess. But there was a missionary from Michigan. He went to Africa with medical supplies. Maybe some of you have heard the story. And he had just helped someone. He was camping out in the woods on his way back. And there were several people who realized he had medical supplies and he probably had money. They were going to attack him, kill him, and take the money. They told him this later. And so he's in the woods, and apparently these guys told him later they saw 26 armed guards all around him in the woods. And the missionary was actually alone, and he went home to his home church, and he told the story because the villager was going to attack him and told him. That's why he didn't attack him. And he told the story at his church, and then someone stands up and says, what day was that? And I found out that this guy, he was going to go golfing, and he said, I have to pray for these missionaries. Some of the Spirit put on his heart. So he calls up other people, and they gather together in the church, and they were praying for him on that day. And these people stood up in the church, and they realized, there were 26 of us. Exact number of people praying. And that's how many armed guards the guy saw. What if there were only two? Maybe he would have attacked. You know what I mean? Like, we don't realize the importance of prayer and the power that's in it. It's not that God can do it. He could have saved him some other way, but he answers the prayers of his people because that's how he wants to do it. And a brother from Italy came, spoke on John 15 one time, and he mentioned that it's not that God doesn't have the power to do it,
But how he's made it to work is that he responds to the prayers of his people. He's moved by the prayers of his people. He doesn't have to be. He could do it a different way. He has the power to make whatever decision he wants. And it's not that he doesn't know what he's going to do. Like, he's the Almighty God. He can do whatever he wants. But this is how he's made it to be. He's moved by the prayers of his people. And so we should be praying if we want it. If we want to see him move. So the conclusion is to be steadfast, immovable. Stick to it. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Continue the true biblical doctrine, fellowship with believers and the Lord himself, the breaking of bread as our Lord Jesus took time to direct us, and in constant prayer, both corporately and individually. Believers, as believers, we should be attendant to the meetings of the church, particularly as the Lord requested, and individually and as a church. Prayer is our powerhouse. Prayer is where the power is coming from, because that's how we get connected to God. And he wants us to talk to him. He delights to answer our prayers. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not on your own understanding, instead lean on his word. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'll just end with this. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He's coming back soon. Wouldn't it be great if we were found walking with him as a church, sold out for him? That's all in for the Lord's work and for his people, praying for him to work. It'd be great if he came back in the middle of a revival and many being saved. Maybe he will, maybe even in this area. If we want it. We pray for it. So let's just commit. Lord, thank you, Heavenly Father, for your precious word and for the truth that we can know because you revealed it to us. Help us not to take it for granted, but to study it, vigorously study what you have told us so we can apply it to our lives. And to walk in fellowship with you, which is really enabled by prayer, and to be faithful to remember our loving Lord Jesus who died in our place. Lord, we thank you that you enable and you empower us by your Spirit. We just want a willing heart. Help us to be willing and so desiring to see you work in and through us for the glory of our great Savior, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.